believe by the goodness and grace of God, anything is possible. And we also believe that Jesus really does change everything for everyone. And so seriously, we are so grateful that you have joined us today. Church family, can we give an over-the-top, warm Labor Day welcome to all those who may be new here with us? Let them know. We're so glad that they're here. If you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to make your way over to Hebrews chapter 1. We begin a new series today, and that series will take us all the way through the fall up until Thanksgiving. The series is called Anchored. Earlier on this year in the spring, we did a series on the book of Leviticus, and the title of that series was You Lost Me at Leviticus. In the Old Testament, Leviticus is the book of worship for God's people. Well, in the New Testament, you could say Hebrews is the book of worship for God's people. And I can't wait to grow with you and dive in. But before we do, I want to take a moment just to celebrate a few things that took place over the summer. Today marks beginning a new season here at Genesis. We have three seasons of ministry. We are just coming out of a summer season. That's 4 months long. And it's so easy in life to move from one season to the next and never slow down and just look back and look back with a sense of gratitude for how God met us and the way in which He worked. And so I just simply want to share a few things with you that I think are clear signs of God working in our church family. And when we're finished, I just want to ask everyone if we can celebrate this together as a family. So here are just a few ways that I noticed over our summer season, God at work. For starters, heaven is a little more crowded. We had over 5 people who made first-time decisions to follow Jesus. Their life has been changed. Eternity has been changed. We were able to host over 280 college students and staff that represented 3 different colleges for a total of 2 months here at Genesis with a group called Student Mobilization. They will be back next summer. We were also able to welcome Taylor and Carly Sasser to our church family. Taylor, that's it. Couldn't even wait. That's good. Absolutely. And a shout out to our growing student section over there. Way to go, guys. Taylor is pioneering and really building on a wonderful foundation from Pastor Bo Smith, and he is now our student pastor. We welcome Michelle McKee and Cindy Rice to the Genesis Kids leadership team. We made our monthly budget every month of this last season, and I simply want to thank you for your generosity. Because of your generosity, not only did we make our monthly budget, we were able to have a sign out front set up and established. We did some lighting in here as well as other projects, and I'm just grateful for that. I've got just a few more, so you can hold off for one more second. We invested over $12,000 into local, regional, and global missions, and we sent out Brooke Ames to serve in 11 countries in 11 months. The true strength of a church is not found in its seating capacity. It's found in its sending capacity. We sent a summer missions team to Honduras to serve the leadership team and students there at an amazing school in Honduras and to support Chris and Ashley Dees and the entire leadership team there. We journeyed together through God's Word and League of Judges, studying Judges, and then Psalm 23, and we just finished a series in Jonah, a fishy tale about a faithful God. We celebrated through a back-to-school bash, and we had water slides and food and more, and close to 100 students and kids participated in that. We hosted a worship and prayer night that included bringing a new church planter from Waveland, Mississippi, and getting an opportunity just to bless him and his family. And we also welcomed 14 new additions to our serve team, and today marks launching our third nursery on Sunday mornings. To me, this is all worth celebrating, church. Can we celebrate that? God, I just thank you. You're God who meets us along every step of our journey. You show up in ways sometimes that are highly visible and in other ways hardly noticeable. But you are always there and you are always present. And this is your church. We have no interest in building a church. We have every interest in worshiping and serving you. And through this local church family, may you make your name known in great and glorious ways, not just through South Baldwin, but all across our county, all across our community, all across our world. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, today we embark in this journey through the letter of Hebrews. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 1, but I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 12. There are two verses there. In Hebrews chapter 6, there is one verse there. To me, this is like a magnetic force field that all of the letter of Hebrews hinder and kind of gather and center around these particular verses, and I think they really set the pace for where we are going. It'll be up here on the screens, but Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 simply says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Aren't you glad that God has a race for you? You don't have to worry about trying to compete with someone else. If you want to see your joy robbed, spend your life comparing it to other people. The encouragement of God's word is know your lane and stay in your lane and run the race that God has for you. Now look at verse 2, and I'd love for us all together to read this out loud. Again, this will be up here on the screens for you. Verse 2, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now we're going to chapter 6, and there's a particular verse in chapter 6, verse 19, and it really is speaking to the entirety of Hebrews and the purpose in so many ways of Hebrews in pointing us to Jesus. In verse 19, we have this hope. We know this hope is a person, and that person is Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. I'm so encouraged this morning that when it comes to who Jesus is, he's not nervously pacing the floor of heaven. He's not filled with anxiety and overwhelmed about the future. He didn't wake up, so to speak, this morning with a great deal of anxiety, wondering what in the world he's going to do with today. But instead, the good news of Scripture is Jesus isn't nervous, and we don't have to be. The good news of Scripture is that Jesus is an anchor. When you think of an anchor, what comes to your mind? Probably a boat. Some of you, by the way, have boats. And the only thing better than having a boat is having some friends with a boat. And maybe you've been out on a boat. Maybe it's just for fishing. Maybe it was something other. And then there was a storm that came up and you dropped an anchor in the water. What does an anchor represent? An anchor in so many ways is this real sense of steadiness that on the surface it might be very, very unstable and unsecure, but when the anchor is dropped and when the anchor lands, everything becomes stable and secure. That's what an anchor does. We have anchors in our life, like we think of the maritime sense of a boat, but also various things in our life can be anchors, right? There can be these moments where almost people represent an anchor for us. For instance, this past Tuesday, I had the privilege of spending some time with some friends in a small town in Florida, Seaside. I don't know if you've ever been to Seaside, but you should put it on your bucket list. It's where the Truman Show was filmed, and there's these brightly colored homes and great artwork everywhere, and it's just this idyllic, small, little town. The next door town is called Watercolor. Isn't that a great name? And we had a great time, and then I was leaving, and I'm driving back home, and it's 8, and now it's 9 o'clock, and I'm driving down the road, and all of a sudden, my steering wheel feels like a bear has attacked it. It starts to shake violently, and at first, I think, maybe I can make it to the next stop, but I knew that wasn't the case, and so I pulled over, and now it's around 9 to 9:30. I got out of my car, I looked at my tire, and my tire looked like Dorian hit a little early. I mean, it was just completely tattered, and I thought it's pitch black dark, and I thought maybe I can change the tire. I have a limited amount of man skills. And so I started to work on this tire, but I realized that there's a specific type of bolt, and I didn't have the specific bolt in order to unlock all of the nuts and get the tire off. And so I'm spotty reception. I sit back down in my car. Now, usually I would kind of tap that big S on the chest and be a Superman and be confident and courageous and all of those things. But that wasn't the case. Instead, do you know what came to my mind? It was one word. Some of you will know this word. It was the word Dateline. I don't know if you've ever seen Dateline, but all I could hear is Stone Phillips' voice. Dateline is this show that comes on Thursday nights, and it's always about someone who has been murdered. And here I am, and I'm 20 miles to the nearest exit. It's pitch black dark, and I'm like, this is how my story ends. I'm like writing letters to my kids. And I'm panicky, and I'm trying to get a record service or something like that. 9 goes to 10, 10 goes to 11, 11's approaching midnight. And at that time, a highway patrol pulled over, and they got out of the car. And I saw those lights, and I was actually glad to see some lights. And so we got out of the car. I showed him the tire. I said, you know, hey, I understand. You got far more important things to do, and I get it. So I don't mind. I can just stay here. I'll sleep overnight if it takes it. He looks around for a moment, and he says, you don't want to stay here. Stone Phillips is, again, just playing right my mind. I wanted to grab his knee and hold on, but I didn't. I thought that was inappropriate. He looked me in the eye, and he said, I'm off duty. I don't have to do this, but I'm staying right here with you, and we're going to get this figured out together. Now, it wasn't necessarily his words, to be honest with you, although those were very powerful. You know what it was? It was his presence. His presence was an anchor in my life. All of a sudden, my confidence surged. I'm like putting my arm around him. Let's do this together. He's looking at me like, chill out. Here's the entire point of Hebrews. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. We're going to spend time in Hebrews, but whatever you do, don't miss this. The entire letter of Hebrews, in one sentence, Jesus is the resounding anchor for your soul. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I do know a little bit about what they were going through and how much they needed an anchor for their soul. We're moving into the fall season. I'm so glad to be in the fall. Some of you are like, I love spring and I think that's great. Some of you love summer. I think you're crazy. But as for me and my house, we love the fall. Fall is this wonderful time, as already mentioned. College football is back, which is a good thing. Kids are back in school, all the parents said, amen. Fall is the time where the weather starts to change. It's where we get to celebrate things like Thanksgiving. Our schedules get full. Projects are heightened. But it's also a time that's extremely dangerous. Because fall is a time where we can become complacent. Fall is a time where we can spiritually drift. In fact, today I simply want to ask you, when you leave here today and you're in the car with someone that you may have came with, or you talk to someone who's important to you later on today, or you're in your small group. I have my small group on Mondays. I love my small group. I believe really life change happens in circles more than in rows. And I encourage you to be in a small group. You can sign up afterwards today. But when you're in your small group, you're leaving today, simply ask the person this question. What causes you to spiritually drift? What is it in your life? Well, in this group of people's lives, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to a group of people and writing to them, and there's some internal issues and some external issues, and we do not know who wrote Hebrews. But in the letter of Hebrews, what we have concluded is that some of them are facing some persecution. And that's the most literal sense of the word. Sometimes that's hard for us to connect with because we live in the United States and we think persecution is simply someone mocking us or someone laughing at us because we consider ourselves Christians or Christ followers or followers of Jesus. They all mean the same thing. But no, this is real persecution. Maybe they knew some people whose lives have been lost for a profession of faith in Jesus. And although we don't experience it as much here in the United States, in 2015, I thought this was fascinating, Open Doors, a very reputable group, said in 2015 it was the most violent year for Christians in modern history. There's a lot of persecution taking place across the world. They said it was a rising akin to ethnic cleansing. That over 2,000 churches were destroyed or damaged beyond repair. 7,000 people at least lost their life just in 2015, and the numbers have increased. Some of them were facing persecution. Others were facing a sense of discouragement. They started following Jesus. They hoped that their life would look different, but it doesn't really. They still have problems with other people around them. They still have some difficulties, and they're getting discouraged. If the enemy wants to do anything in your life, it's to get you discouraged, because when you're discouraged, you lose your hope. And you start to think maybe the grass is greener on the other side. In fact, some of you are here today and you're thinking that in different areas of your life. Maybe the grass is greener on the other side somewhere else when it comes to marriage. Maybe the grass is greener if I just work there. Maybe the grass is greener if I just had those friends. Maybe the grass is greener if I just moved to this area. Maybe the grass is greener if I just went to that church. But let me just share with you, it's not about the grass being greener. It's about watering your grass and caring for your grass and stewarding your grass and letting God do something right where you are, because we serve the God of the resurrection. And they were discouraged, some of them. And some of them were truly facing issues of trust. You ever had something happen in your life where you have a difficult time putting the pieces together? Maybe like the family in our church who less than 10 days ago lost their 27-year-old son to a car accident. I'm talking about that type of reality. I'm talking about that type of suffering, that type of cataclysmic what just happened. And amidst all of this, the writer of Hebrews is going to write them and encourage them. There are times where we just stop caring and we need to be honest about it. And there are times where we even lose sight of our why. I happen to be in a class I think you should learn until the day you die, and I will never stop trying to be a learner. And the class that I was in, the guy who was overseeing it, his name was Dr. Sherwood Lingenfelter. That's a great last name. And afterwards, I asked him, because he was in the last stages of his life, and I knew a little bit about him. I said, can we just go for a walk? And we did. The only thing is, he really values walking, and so we went on a 4-mile walk. He's 6'5", so his legs travel a little faster than mine do. He said, what do you want to meet about? And I said, I'm just curious. See, I knew that this particular person, you may have never heard his name, but maybe you've been impacted by him. He spent his life as an anthropologist helping to translate the Bible in the most remote places of the world. He works with various teams. He was the dean of Biola, dean of Fuller. I mean, he was someone who was pivotal in really impacting people's life. And I just said, I know this may sound strange, but how did you make it to the end? I mean, I'm not saying it's over, but I'm just curious, like, I have friends who were followers of Jesus. Some of them were passionate about serving Jesus, and now they want nothing to do with Jesus. How did you not let your preferences rob you of your passion for Jesus? How do you still stay faithful? And this is what he said to me. He said, I never lost sight of my why. I never lost sight of my why. Do you know your why? Do you know the reason why you get up in the mornings? Why you keep leaning in and investing into your relationships? Why you go to work even if your work is so painful and taxing? Why you parent your kids when all you want to do is shake them because they've got on your last nerve? Do you know why you showed up here this morning and why you sing songs and why we open up God's Word? Where there is a breakdown in our life spiritually, it always begins at the end of our why. We lose sight of our why. And so for all of us who struggle in our faith, for all of us who've been tempted to go back, to give in or to give up, for all of us who've taken our foot off the gas, so to speak, and for all of us who've stopped short of God's best in our life, for all of us who need encouragement today and we're constantly distracted and overwhelmed and discouraged, for all of us who need a breakthrough, this letter is for you. I would argue that the primary goal of this letter is to help us get our eyes off our distractions, off our problems, off our suffering, off our fatigue, and firmly on Jesus, because Jesus is the very anchor for our soul. If breakdown happens when we lose sight of our why, breakthrough happens where our beholding begins. The writer of Hebrews is going to help us behold Jesus. And this letter opens up in chapter 1 with two sections. The first is, who is Jesus? And the second is, why is Jesus worth knowing, worshiping, loving, and serving? And maybe you're here today, and the truth is, you're wondering, who is Jesus? And maybe you're here today, and you're wondering, why in the world should I serve Jesus? Why in the world should I worship and sing about Jesus? Well, let me draw you to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us from our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him, he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is Jesus? Is Jesus a myth? Is Jesus a legend? Is Jesus just some sage, a wonder-working prophet? Who is Jesus? Well, here are a few things of how Jesus is described in these opening verses. The first is this: Jesus is a prophet. In many ways, this is also a description of the ministry of Jesus. But notice in a straightforward fashion, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I'm so glad that in various ways and at various times, God speaks to us. That Jesus doesn't just embody the message of God, but is a messenger of God. If you want to know what God is like, then look at what Jesus is like. If you want to know what God cares about, then look at what Jesus cares about. You want to know what God is truly passionate about? Then look at what Jesus is passionate about. Because everything Jesus says with his words and does with his actions, they reveal God. It's why the writer of Colossians, the Apostle Paul, who writes to this church in Colossae, in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Jesus and simply complimenting Hebrews, just says he is the image of the invisible God. That Jesus doesn't come to destroy the Old Testament, he comes to fulfill it. That everything in the Old Testament points us forward to the person of Jesus, and everything in the New Testament is going to point us back to the person of Jesus. Jesus comes to reveal God to us, that Jesus is a prophet. But Jesus is also a priest. This is the second ministry of Jesus that is outlined here. Look at verse 3. After making purifications for sins. In our culture and in our world, we get really uneasy when we talk about sin. But we have to talk about sin because sin is an aspect of this incredible human brokenness. And Jesus has come to restore, to redeem, and to forgive. And we have to be open and honest about it. I'm broken, and I'm in need of the wonder-working restoration of the glorious risen Christ. In the Old Testament, if people wanted a relationship with God, you would need three things. You would need a sacrifice, you would need a priest, and you would need a temple or a tabernacle. And the priest represented a mediator between God and man. The sacrifice, you would take place in the very presence of God, in the temple, where God's presence was in the Old Testament. All of this was to make atonement for your sin. Now, I want you to hear what Jesus does. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, we'll study this further in a few weeks, but in verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, speaking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus came as a prophet, but he also came as a priest. And lastly, in this description in the first part of Hebrews chapter 1, a ministry of Jesus is noted. And that is this, that Jesus is a king. Verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I want this to sink in for all of us today. Who is Jesus? Well, he's the final prophet, he's the loving priest, and he is the sovereign king. He's the king who came to conquer sin and death. He's the king who's strong and powerful, and who is in charge. This is who Jesus is. Now, some of us connect more with maybe Jesus as a prophet. We love Jesus bringing truth. And maybe you're here today and you connect more with Jesus as a priest. We love the compassion and mercy of Jesus. Or maybe you're here and you connect like I do most with Jesus being the sovereign king. But make no mistake about it. Jesus isn't a priest or a prophet. He is the priest, the prophet, and the sovereign king. This is who Jesus is. Now we continue, and the second part of chapter one is, why in the world is Jesus worth beholding? Why is he worth serving? Why is he worth giving our life to? Well, I think there are three reasons that are at least presented here. And you can look with me at verse 4. Here's the first reason, that Jesus has the greatest name. Verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. We don't have many discussions, but in the Old Testament, in the history of Judaism, there's a lot of discussions about angels. And angels are extremely important and real. There is a spiritual world. Demons are fallen angels, that Satan himself was an angel of the light. And there was an internal discussion that, is Jesus more superior than angels? And so for the writer to say Jesus is more superior is extremely significant. And this is to speak of Jesus' great name. I wonder what the story is behind your name. I bet you have a story. Even if it's no story, I bet it's a story. My daughter's name is Margaret Grace Hope Kennedy. She has plenty of names. She can work with it later on in life. My son's name is McAllen Sean Eason Kennedy. Try writing that on your Social Security card. But here's this beautiful picture, that if we're followers of Jesus, we carry the name of Jesus. You don't need a passport to serve on mission with Jesus. That when you go into your home, a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, a friend, a roommate, a child, you are carrying the name of Jesus in your home. When you go to work on Tuesday, not on Monday, you are carrying the name of Jesus into your work. When we go into our community, you are carrying the name of Jesus in your community. Whether we realize it or not, if we follow Jesus, we're commissioned and invited to carry the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is not like the name your parents gave you, or maybe someone close to you gave you. The name of Jesus really is the name above all names. Look at verse 5. For which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? If we go over to Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote to this community, this church, Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, it just says, therefore God is highly exalted and bestowed on him, meaning Jesus, a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It'll either bow this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To speak about the name of Jesus is to speak about a relationship with Jesus. I just want to say, if you're here today, you do not have a relationship with God. I want you to know this, that Christianity is not about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with God. And you were created for that relationship. And you can have that today. Reason number two, Jesus has the greatest authority and power. Look with me at verse 6. And again, when he, meaning the Father, brings the firstborn, referring to Jesus, into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Now, why would they worship him? Because Jesus isn't like angels. That Jesus has all the power in eternity, and all spiritual beings bow down to him. We keep reading in verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. I want to show you something. I want you to stay there in Hebrews chapter 1. But I want to take us over to Hebrews chapter 12. This is just so good, and I have to point it out. You can follow along on the screens. Verse 28. Therefore, there's another therefore. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That Jesus' kingdom is unshakable because Jesus has all the power and authority. And there are all these clues for us if we just open our eyes. Remember, we read about this earlier, that through Jesus, everything has been created. How many of you enjoyed that sunset yesterday? It was gorgeous, magnificent, radiant. It was created through Jesus. This fall, we're going to experience some fresh wind blowing. We're going to experience the joy of having some beautiful sunshine days and walking on grass and looking at trees. And we know that all of creation is created through Jesus, and all of it is there by His spoken word. Everyday clues, from the stars in the sky to the sands on the shore. And last but not least, the third reason that we have here is that Jesus has the greatest position. Verse 13. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Jesus has the greatest position, that he is on the throne. He's not on vacation. He is in control. I wonder what picture of Jesus through the scriptures you identify with the most. If you've read through the gospel accounts, maybe you enjoy the picture of Jesus in the incarnation at the manger. Maybe you like reading John chapter 14 and you like the picture of Jesus with a towel over his hand because the one who had all the authority in the universe served. He even said, "I come to serve." Maybe you like the cross, and some of you are even wearing jewelry of the cross, an execution device. And maybe some of you go, even greater than the cross is the empty tomb. And I love this imagery of just an empty tomb. Well, I submit to you another imagery, and that imagery is Jesus sitting on the throne in the ultimate position of authority and power as the risen King. This speaks so much to me. It speaks about the story not being over. There's this story I was reading through recently, and it was a story of two chess champions. Do you know you can get paid to play chess? That just surprised me. But you can do that. And these two chess champions happened to be in a museum in the Northeast, and they came to look at a painting. Perhaps you've even heard about this painting. It's this painting of someone who is staring over a chessboard, and there is a king that's left on one side, and everything looks as though the other person has conquered. In fact, the title of it is Checkmate. That's the title of the painting. And these two came, and they were studying it and learning from it. And the person who was winning the chess match even commented, "It looks almost evil to some degree." And the person who was beside the other guy, he was getting bored, as you probably would as well. And he said, "I don't want to keep doing this." The guy said, "That's fine. There's something about this. I just want to study. It means a lot." And so he actually left and came back later on, much later. And he found this guy still looking at this particular painting. And so he asked him, he said, "What is the deal? What's going on?" And the guy started to smirk. And he said, "I finally figured it out. We have to find the person who painted this and let them know they really need to change the title. Because the title says Checkmate, as if the chess game is over and this particular person has won, but the king's still on the table, and they should change the title from Checkmate to The King Has One More Move." And he began to explain how if the king makes this move, he'll actually win it all. And I couldn't help but think to a group of people who some are feeling persecuted, some are feeling discouraged, some are distracted, some are struggling to trust, that the writer of Hebrews in so many ways, as he through words paints this picture of Jesus, would resoundingly say that the king has more moves on the table. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. We find these words. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." Will you pray with me this morning? If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with God, it is with a great sense of humility. I simply want to let you know there is no greater decision that you will ever make than to responding to the good news of the gospel, that Jesus, the Son of God, has come, has conquered death, has risen victoriously. He has proved that he truly is the prophet, priest, and king, and that you can have a relationship with him, not just for here and now, but for eternity. And if you're here today and you go, I don't have a relationship with God. If my life was over with today, I would have no idea how I would stand before Jesus. But today I want to know that I have a relationship with him. If that's you this morning, I never want an opportunity to pass by. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come down. I simply want to ask you, if you're here and you go, I want a relationship with God today, I want you just to extend your hand high today. Let me know that's you. I want a relationship with God today. I don't have that, and I want that. Can you help me today? If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to pray with me. It's not about necessarily the words that you say. It's a posture of heart before God. Will you just pray with me? Jesus, I realize that you are the Son of God. You have the greatest name and the greatest power, and you hold the greatest position. And today, as best I can, I want to give my life to you. Will you forgive me of my sins? Will you give me new and eternal life? Will you fill me with your Spirit that all my days I may follow you? In Jesus' name, I pray these things. If that was you today, with a great sense of joy and confidence, I just simply say, welcome to the family of God. And Lord, we pray as we continue our journey in Hebrews that you will stir our affections, that no matter where we might be at in this room, we will know that you truly are an anchor for our souls and that we will do life through you. And it's in that great and glorious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.